I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we welcome you this morning to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the evangelization of the lost and the revival of God's people. This broadcast is brought to you by Gospel Dynamite. I am Alan Mashburn, your speaker, and the interim pastor of Asbury Baptist Church in Seagrove, North Carolina. At any given time, I invite you to log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and follow our ministry. Now we invite you to open your Bible as we teach from the Word of God.
Daniel chapter 5, we want to read verses 1 through 9, and also we'll pick up at verse 17. You've heard about the handwriting on the wall, and it announces impending judgment. Belshazzar, his wives, his concubines, and 1,000 notable guests were feasting, they were drinking, while the army of the Medes and Persians waited at the city gates. They were ready to invade. The city of Babylon boasted that it was impregnable. It could not be penetrated. It could not be invaded. And there was enough food and water stored away that they could feed the population for 20 years. They were living in the land of plenty and did not worry. And the Lord says, Babylon's time has come. And the Lord brings the council of the nations to nothing, and he makes the plans and the agendas of people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the Bible says in Psalm 33, and the will of God shall be done no matter what. So let's look at Daniel chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 5, then we'll go to verse 17. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hands and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened with pride, he was deposed. That is, he was made to come down from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the beast, the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed it over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and of stone, which seest not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. You don't have to look far to see God's hand in judgment here. Judgment is defied. The great king Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC. He was succeeded by his son. He was murdered by his brother-in-law in 560, who usurped the throne and ruled for 4 years. That was a weak puppet ruler, if you will. The Bible states here that Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Figurative language, because in the lineage, he was not the biological grandson, but he was the ancestor as far as the throne was concerned. He would follow Nebuchadnezzar in the line of the throne. We see indulgence in chapter 5 and verse 1. And chapter 5 and verse 1, we see indifference. Chapter 5, Belshazzar is the new king of Babylon. He's guilty of terrible sins against God. For these sins, he paid a terrible price. And his story stands as a powerful warning to those who would turn against God. Belshazzar knew that his army the army of the Medes and the Persians, they were encamped outside the city. He was indifferent to that danger, and he underestimated the danger that they posed. And after all, the city was a very complex series of walls, some of them over 300 feet high. There were numerous defense towers, and he thought in his mind, no doubt, could any army break through these walls? Wasn't there sufficient water from the river Euphrates for all the people? Why, sure. If a man ever was proud of his achievement and basked in his self-confidence, it was Belshazzar. But it was false confidence, because God declares war on Belshazzar and Babylon. He's indifferent to the information that Daniel and others have given him about his grandfather, if you will, in his famous dream in Daniel chapter 2. It was the king who was drunk. He ordered the servants in verses 2 through 4 of Daniel chapter 5 to bring those consecrated vessels of the house of the Lord to drink out of. And Nebuchadnezzar had decreed that all people were to give respect to the God of the Jews in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 29. And he himself had praised God for his sovereignty and for his greatness in chapter 4 verse 34. But as the years passed, the great king's words were forgotten. We come to the life of this king, and we see that his story stands out as a powerful warning to those who would turn against God. And Belshazzar was guilty of ignoring God. He was guilty of ignoring his word. He was guilty of ignoring his will. And Belshazzar would be judged for his sins against the Lord. And as I consider America this morning, I'm convinced that there's some parallels between the life of Belshazzar in his day and where we are today. We don't seek to take Old Testament text and try to paint a present day analogy in such a place. That would be wrong as far as hermeneutically in the Word of God. We dare not seek that. What we do seek is to see and learn from past characters in the Word of God and what God is teaching from past mistakes. This morning we want to deal with the path to divine judgment. Verses 18 through 22, we see, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor and the majesty of that he gave him. All people, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Daniel reminds Belshazzar of the blessings and the problems of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He's been blessed by God. And when his heart was filled with pride, he was humbled by God. He had not paid attention to the lessons of the past. The same thing is true of our nation today. Modern society wants to distance itself from all historical foundations of our nation. a careful reading of history, and you will understand that God has reminded us through our past leaders, our founding fathers, of how this nation came to be. John Quincy Adams said the highest glory of the American Revolution was this: it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Now, associations like the ACLU, the liberals, the humanists, the historical revisionists would like for you and I to deny that history ever took place. It is not possible. From our very beginning, the threads of government were woven together with the threads of God. And when the pilgrims came over on the Mayflower, they came, and in their words, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, written in 1639. The first constitution, in the modern sense of the term, drawn up the popular convention and the first to embody the democratic idea, states in its preamble that the state owes its origin to the wise disposition of the divine providence, and that the Word of God requires an orderly and decent government established according to God to maintain and to preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel. The Declaration of Independence, referring to the laws of nature and the natures of God, insists that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. They close that document by appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, and with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Thomas Jefferson, the primary architect of the Declaration of Independence, wrote these words: "The God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time." Some of the greatest leaders of this nation were firm believers in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. George Washington made no secret of his Christian faith. In this general order, calling for divine services every Sunday during the Revolutionary War, he said, "To the distinguished character of a patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of a Christian." When that little ragtag Continental Army was fighting against the British and those Hessian mercenaries, it was General George Washington who went out into the snow at Valley Forge, and he took the knee to pray for his army. On more than one occasion, God saved America in answer to the prayers of his people. When a stranger came to the Continental Congress and wanted to know which one was George Washington, a friend of his said, "He's very easy to spot. When Congress prays, Washington will be the tall man on his knees." Probably the most revered president of our memory is Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln said this: "I leave now, not knowing when or whenever I shall return with the task before me greater than that which rested on the shoulders of Washington." Then he said, "Without the assistance of the divine being who attended him, I cannot succeed. With that assurance, I cannot fail. Let us all pray that the God of our fathers may not forsake us now." No other nation has "In God We Trust" on their currency. No other nation has its legislative bodies opened in prayer by a personal chaplain. No other body, no other nation has a national day of thanksgiving set aside to express her gratitude for God, for His goodness, for prosperity, for our progress. And these pundits go around and they're screaming about separation of church and state. They have no idea what they're talking about. All forefathers believed in the separation of church and state, but they did not believe in the separation of God and government. They believe government should not organize and control a religious body, but they recognize religion's importance to good government. George Washington began his first inaugural address with a prayer asking God that Almighty Being, who rules over the universe, who presides in the Council of Nations. Later he added that in tendering this homage to the great author of every public and private good, he was certain to express the sentiments of Congress as well as his own, for no people, he said, no people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand that conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States of America. In his eyes, America was no secular state, and there was no separation of God and government. Dwight D. Eisenhower said this, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism." The conclusion of the whole matter was aptly given by Daniel Webster, who said, "More than all, a government and a country were to commence with the very first foundations laid under the divine light of the Christian religion. Who would wish that this country's existence had otherwise begun? Let us not forget the religious character of our origin." You can deny it if you try. It cannot be denied. The secret of America's greatness has always been her faith in Almighty God. Modern America wants to deny our Christian history. And some are attempting to rewrite history. In the spite of their efforts, evidence still stands. America was founded as one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. Now notice with me in verse 22. Belshazzar disregarded his history. We are at a point where we're trying to disregard our history. Verse 22. "Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, thou hast humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Not only did he try to he disregard his history, but he despised his heritage. He despised his heritage. Now, in speculation, I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar shared with Belshazzar all that the Lord had done for him. And instead of obeying the Lord as Nebuchadnezzar had done, Belshazzar despised his godly heritage and chose another path through life. And again, that's what our nation's doing. Not every American has been godly, but our history is filled with great men and women of God who have loved the Lord and have served Him faithfully. And our heritage is a heritage of faith, holiness, and submission to God and His Word. This heritage is under attack today. And it is the homes of believers that stand tall upon the Word of God and teach your children how to live in the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Never be discouraged in what you do for God, because you are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is no hell to the chief here on earth. But you will meet the chief when you get to heaven. And we vie and we try and we want and we desire to hear him pleased. We seek to please him, no one else. After surviving their first year in the New World, think back to the pilgrims. Together with some friendly Native Americans, they met to give thanks to God for His blessings. And modern history books tell our children that they met to thank one another. For what? School children no longer learn about the Great Awakenings in America. They don't hear about the great revivals that swept America, the millions of Americans into the family of God. They don't hear about the Reformation. They don't hear about the trickling down of the Reformation. They don't hear about how God used all of the men of history to mold together the roots of the local church. You realize that the first three universities established on this soil were Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. All were church colleges, and all for the intention of training for the ministry. And that's what America is really all about. That's how it started. And over 20 years ago, a political science professor at the University of Houston did a research on a topic of who the founding fathers quoted more often. They examined over 3,000 documents, 3,154 documents they examined, and Who did the founding fathers quote more often than anyone else? Well, they found three writers that they quoted quite a bit. They quoted a man by the name of Blackstone, who was a jurist. He was a scholar in law. Montague, another lawyer, a very scholarly man in law. They quoted John Locke. He was a philosopher. But 16 times more than the founding fathers quoted these three men in the founding documents of our nation. 16 times more they quoted the Bible. And that is what America was founded upon. But what has happened in our generation? We've told God that we just don't need the Bible. We've told God that we don't need the church. We've told God that we're going to run our nation. We've told God, get out of our schools. We've told God that we would rather believe in infanticide instead of believing in the Creator, and that the baby in your womb, mother, is nothing more than a tumor if you want it to be. It's not a human being. My friend, you are detailing everything in America today by the act of abortion, exactly what Moloch was all about in Israel. You cannot rewrite history just because it doesn't fit your narrative. You cannot rewrite the Bible just because it doesn't line up with your way of life. You cannot rewrite it. It is God's Word. He will never change it. God doesn't want us to change the Bible so that we can read it and be more cozied up to it. He changes the heart. He changes the life of the individual. The Word of God changes life. That's the Bible, the Word of God. Doesn't matter what you call it, it's still murder. What? Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from, John 8:44. It came from Satan himself. Satan hates anything to do with God. He hates the Bible. He hates government. He hates the church. He hates the family. Why? Because God established it. He hates anything to do with God. He hates babies. What? Isn't it obvious? Why? They're created in the image of God. Every child that is conceived, created in the image of Almighty God. It doesn't matter what society says. It matters what God says. Belshazzar had come to the point where he didn't care. He didn't care about the past. And God had already prepped a nation outside to come in and just demolish him. God was in total control. As a nation, we've turned our back on our heritage. We've turned our back on our history. He defiled his holiness. Verse 23, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and thou hast brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass and iron and wood and stone, which seest not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Belshazzar defied holiness. He took the vessels that had been consecrated for use in the temple. He desecrated them. He treated the holy things of God as though they were common and ordinary. The Bible says that he lifted up himself. He defied the God against the God of heaven. His greatest sin is twofold. He lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven. For this defiance, he paid a terrible price. He lost his throne. He lost his kingdom. He lost his life. Ultimately, he lost his soul. Belshazzar experienced divine wrath because he stood in open defiance to the God of heaven. This is where we are today. This nation has rejected God, his word, his lordship, his ways. And if you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and see correlations between today. America has been weighed. We've been found wanting. Neither Donald Trump nor Mike Pence will be able to stop the ultimate judgment that awaits America as a nation. Now, what can we do? What can we do as believers? Number one, you can pray for your nation and your leaders. Even if you don't like your leaders, you need to pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. God never said, only pray for them if you like them. You pray for your nation and your leaders. Your verse there, your proof text, if you will, is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Pray for all of those who have or in authority over you. Number two, you can participate in the process by voting for believers and praying that God will raise up godly men. Now, I'm not saying that we're here trying to turn the ship around politically. We're here to do one thing, and that's to glorify God and to go and tell all nations and make disciples. We're all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there is nothing wrong with talking it up and praying and voting for a believer in office. Number three, honor God's command to submit to our government and honor those He's chosen to be over us. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. May not like it, but that's what God wants. He established civil government. Number four, be thankful for your freedoms. Enjoy them while you have them. I'm not saying they're going to vanish, but they are diminishing. Enjoy your freedoms. For whatever you do, number five, stand up for what is right. Don't be a silent Christian. Stand up for the Word of God. Stand up for the public spectrum. Stand up for your God. Stand up for your local church. Support your pastors in prayer. Support your ministries in prayer. Support your families in prayer. We need God.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.